Back to your Divine Office podcast. I mentioned my neighbor Oscar, and we're going to have a little special prayers for him after the Divine Office today, since his funeral is tomorrow. But for now, let's continue with the normal Divine Office. Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will proclaim your praise. Thank you for coming to this wonderful place where we can listen to and pray with Scripture in accord with the Church's prayer book that, as one priest told me, the Holy Spirit has been working on the Divine Office prayer book for 2,000 years, so it's pretty cool. I'm going to omit the song. Just one verse. Praise the Holy Trinity, undivided unity, Holy God, Mighty One, God immortal, be adored. To Jesus Christ give glory, God's co-eternal Son. As members of his body, we live with him as one. And, of course, the invitatory. Today, if you hear the voice of the Lord, harden not your hearts. Psalm 24, the Lord's is the earth and its fullness, the world and all its peoples. It is he who set it on the seas. On the waters he made it firm. Today, if you hear the voice of the Lord, harden not your hearts. Who shall climb the mountain of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? The man with clean hands and pure heart, who desires not worthless things, who is not sworn so as to deceive his neighbor. Today, if you hear the voice of the Lord, harden not your hearts. He shall receive blessings from the Lord, and reward from the God who saves him. Such are the men who seek him, seek the face of the God of Jacob. Today, if you hear the voice of the Lord, harden not your hearts. O gates, lift high your heads, grow higher, ancient doors. Let him enter, the King of glory. Today, if you hear the voice of the Lord, harden not your hearts. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, the mighty, the valiant. The Lord, the valiant in war. Today, if you hear the voice of the Lord, harden not your hearts. O gates, lift high your heads, grow higher, ancient doors. Let him enter, the King of glory. Today, if you hear the voice of the Lord, harden not your hearts. Who is he, the King of glory? He, the Lord of armies, he is the King of glory. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Today, if you hear the voice of the Lord, harden not your hearts. Antiphon 1. Our fathers have told us of the Lord's power. They have recounted for us his marvelous deeds. Psalm 78, 1-39 is our prayer. These events are recalled as a warning to us. 1 Corinthians 10:6. And the caption, Salvation history reveals the goodness of God and the faithlessness of his people, helps us to understand the prayer and apply it to our lives. Give heed, O God, give heed, O my people, to my teaching. Turn your ear to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable and reveal lessons hidden lessons of the past. Things we have heard and understood, the things our fathers have told us. These we will not hide from their children, but will tell them to the next generation. The glories of the Lord and his might, and the marvelous deeds he has done, the witness he gave to Jacob, the law he established in Israel. He gave a command to our fathers to make it known to their children, that the next generation might know it, the children yet to be born. They too should arise and tell their sons, that they too should set their hope in God. And never forget God's deeds, but keep every one of his commands, so that they might not be like their fathers, a defiant and rebellious race, a race whose heart was fickle, whose spirit was unfaithful to God. The sons of Ephraim, armed with the bow, turned back in the day of battle. They failed to keep God's covenant and would not walk according to his law. They forgot the things he had done, the marvelous deeds he had shown them. He did wonders in the sight of their fathers, in Egypt, in the plains of Zoan. He divided the sea and led them through, and made the waters stand up like a wall. By day he led them with a cloud, by night with a fire, light of fire. He split the rocks in the desert. He gave them plentiful drink as from the deep. He made streams flow out from the mountains. He made streams flow out from the rock and made water run down like rivers. Beautiful thought about how God provided for them in the desert. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Our fathers have told us of the Lord's power. They have recounted for us his marvelous deeds. Antiphon 2. The children of Israel ate the manna and drank from the spiritual rock which followed after them. Yet they still sinned against him. They defied the Most High in the desert. In their heart they put God to the test by demanding the food they craved. They even spoke against God. They said, "Is it possible for God to prepare a table in the desert?" It was he who struck the rock. Water flowed and swept down in torrents. But can he also give us bread? Can he provide meat for his people? When he heard this, the Lord was angry. A fire was kindled against Jacob. His anger rose against Israel for having no faith in God, for refusing to trust in his help. Yet he commanded the clouds above and opened the gates of heaven. He rained down manna for their food and gave them bread from heaven. Mere men ate the bread of angels. He sent them abundance of food. He made the east wind blow from heaven and roused the south wind by his might. He rained food on them like dust, winged fowl like the sands of the sea. He let it fall in the midst of their camp, all around their tents. So they ate and had their fill, for he gave them all they craved. But before they had sated their craving, while the food was still in their mouths, God's anger rose against them. He slew the strongest among them, struck down the finest flower of Israel. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Antiphon 3. They remembered that God was their helper and redeemer. Despite this, they went on sinning. They had no faith in his wonders. So he ended their days like a breath, and their years in sudden ruin. When he slew them, then they would seek him, return and seek him in earnest. They would remember that God was their rock, God the Most High, their redeemer. But the words they spoke were mere flattery. They lied to him with their lips, for their hearts were not truly with him. They were not faithful to his covenant. Yet he, who is full of compassion, forgave their sin and spared them. So often he held back his anger when he might have stirred up his rage. He remembered they were only men, a breath that passes never to return. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, true shepherd of your church, eternal shepherd. It's an experiential prayer, isn't it? They read the reactions of what God allows to happen to them. And it's true. God is a personal God who's involved in our lives. Help us realize your love for us, even through the difficulties and uncertainties of our earthly journey. Help us to know that if we only give you a little opening to enter our hearts, you can save and sanctify all of us, treating us with the greatest kindness and fidelity and love. And even if we have been unfaithful, you remain faithful as long as we do not deny you. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. They remembered that God was their helper and redeemer. So we have an interesting reading that they give us in the Office of Readings. It's most of the second chapter of the book of Exodus, with one little verse thrown in there about Moses' other children at the end from chapter 18. The birth and flight of Moses is the caption. a certain man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman who conceived and bore a son. Seeing that he was a goodly child, she hid him for 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took a papyrus basket, daubed it with bitumen and pitch, and putting the child in it, placed it among the reeds on the river bank. His sister stationed herself at a distance to find out what would happen. Sarah, Pharaoh's daughter, came down to the river to bathe, while her maids walked along the river bank. Noticing the basket among the reeds, she sent her handmaiden to fetch it. On opening it, she looked, and lo, there was a baby boy, crying. She was moved with pity for him and said, "It is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call one of the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" "Yes, do so," she answered. So the maiden went and called the child's own mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will repay you." The woman therefore took the child and nursed it. When the child grew, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, who adopted him as her own son, and called him Moses. For she said, "I drew him out of the water." On one occasion, after Moses had grown up, when he visited his kinsmen and witnessed their forced labor, he saw an Egyptian striking a Hebrew, one of his own kinsmen. Looking about and seeing no one, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out again, and now two Hebrews were fighting. So he asked the culprit, "Why are you striking your fellow Hebrew?" But he replied, "Who has appointed you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptians?" "Or the Egyptian?" Then Moses became afraid and thought, "The affair must certainly be known." Pharaoh, too, heard of the affair and sought to put him to death. But Moses fled from him and stayed in the land of Midian. As he was seated there by a well, 7 daughters of a priest of Midian came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. But some shepherds came and drove them away. Then Moses got up and defended them and watered their flock. When they returned to their father, Ra'el, he said to them, "How is it you have returned so soon today?" They answered, "An Egyptian saved us from the interference of the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "Where is the man?" he asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him there? Invite him to have something to eat." Moses agreed to live with him, and the man gave him his daughter, Zipporah, in marriage. She bore him a son, whom he named Gershom. For he said, "I am a stranger in a foreign land." The other son she bore was called Eliezer. For he said, "My father's God is my helper. He has rescued me from Pharaoh's sword." Responsory prayer. When he grew up, Moses, guided by faith, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to have the fleeting pleasures of sin. He fixed his gaze on the reward God had promised. To bear the stigma of Christ was worth more to him than all the treasures of Egypt. With faith as his guide, he left Egypt behind. He fixed his gaze on the reward God had promised. And our second reading from the tradition of the church attempts to take up a little practical guidance about how we might pray. And it's from a homily by St. John Chrysostom, Bishop. Prayer is the light of the Spirit. Prayer and converse with God is a supreme good. It is a partnership and union with God. As the eyes of the body are enlightened when they see light, so is our spirit when it is intent on God. It is illumined by His infinite light. I do not mean the prayer of outward observance, but prayer from the heart, not confined to fixed times or periods, but continuous throughout the day and night. Our spirit should be quick to reach out toward God, not only when it is engaged in meditation, at other times also when it is carrying out its duties, caring for the needy, performing works of charity, giving generously in the service of others. Our spirit should long for God and call Him to mind, so that these works may be seasoned with the salt of God's love, and so make a palatable offering to the Lord of the universe. Throughout the whole of our lives, we may enjoy the benefit that comes from prayer if we devote a great deal of time to it. Prayer is the light of the Spirit, true knowledge of God, mediating between God and man. The Spirit, raised up to heaven by prayer, clings to God with the uttermost tenderness, like a child crying tenderly for its mother. It craves the milk that God provides. It seeks the satisfaction of its own desires and receives gifts outweighing the whole world of nature. Prayer stands before God as an honored ambassador. It gives joy to the spirit, peace to the heart. I speak of prayer, not words. It is the longing for God, love too deep for words, a gift not given by man, but by God's grace. The Apostle Paul says, "We do not know how we are to pray, but the Spirit Himself pleads for us with inexpressible longings." When the Lord gives this kind of prayer to a man, He gives him riches that cannot be taken away, heavenly food that satisfies the spirit. One who tastes this food is set on fire with an eternal longing for the Lord. His spirit burns as in a fire of the utmost intensity. Practice prayer from the beginning. Paint your house with the colors of modesty and humility. Make it radiant with the light of justice. Decorate it with the finest gold leaf of good deeds. Adorn it with the walls and stones of faith and generosity. Crown it with the pinnacle of prayer. In this way, you will make it a perfect dwelling place for the Lord. You will be able to receive Him as in a splendid palace, and through His grace, you will already possess Him, His image enthroned in the temple of your spirit. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Responsory prayer. Will you forget us forever? Will you leave us abandoned day after day? Turn back to us, O Lord, and we will come to you. Save us, Lord, or we shall perish. Turn us back to you, O Lord, and we will come to you. We have a short prayer for the day. Lord, with your loving care, guide the penance we have begun. Help us to persevere with love and sincerity. Grant this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you, and the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord bless us, protect us from all evil, and bring us to everlasting life. Amen. And stick around, I just want to, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. As I said, I didn't know Oscar very well, but I did want to remember him in a special way with some of the prayers that the Church offers us from this kind of modified liturgy of the Word that is available, similar to the Divine Office from the Dead, but maybe a little bit more to it, a little bit more kind of solemnity to the prayers. The grace and peace of God our Father, who raised Jesus from the dead, be always with you. My brothers and sisters, we believe that all the ties of friendship and affection which knit us as one throughout our lives do not unravel with death. Confident that God always remembers the good we have done and forgives our sins, let us pray, asking God to gather Oscar to Himself. Let's take a few minutes, a few moments, maybe not minutes. Take a little bit of time for silent prayer. Lord our God, the death of our brother Oscar recalls our human condition and the brevity of our lives on earth. But for those who believe in your love, death is not the end, nor does it destroy the bonds that you forge in our lives. We share the faith of your Son's disciples and the hope of the children of God. Bring the light of Christ's resurrection to this time of testing and pain, as we pray for Oscar and those who love him. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. A reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans. We know that all creation is groaning in labor pains, even until now. And not only that, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we also groan within ourselves, as we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now, hope that sees for itself is not hope. For who hopes for what one sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait with endurance. In the same way, the Spirit too comes to the aid of our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself intercedes with inexpressible groanings. And the one who searches hearts knows what is the intention of the Spirit, because it intercedes for the holy ones according to God's will. We know that all things work for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that they might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but handed him over for us all, how will he not give us everything else along with him? Who will bring a charge against God's chosen ones? It is God who acquits us. Who will condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, rather was raised, who also is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. What will separate us from the love of Christ? Will anguish or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being slain all the day. We are looked upon as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we conquer overwhelmingly through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor present things, nor future things, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word of the Lord. Now I do have to read a responsorial psalm from I Breviary, but I would try to sing it, but I've been told that that's not a very pleasant experience. Responsory. So you've seen these, you've done these in Mass. There's like an antiphon that's called responsory, and it goes at the beginning and after each strophe. The Lord is my light and my salvation is that. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear? The Lord is my life's refuge. Of whom should I be afraid? The Lord is my light and my salvation. One thing I ask of the Lord, this I seek, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I may gaze on the loveliness of the Lord and contemplate his temple. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Hear, O Lord, the sound of my call. Have pity on me and answer me. Your presence, O Lord, I seek. Hide not your face from me. The Lord is my light and my salvation. I believe that I shall see the bounty of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord with courage. Be stout-hearted and wait for the Lord. The Lord is my light and my salvation. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. And it happened that while they were conversing and debating, Jesus himself drew near and walked with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. He asked them, What are you discussing as you walk along?" They stopped, looking downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, said to him in reply, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know of the things that have taken place there in these days?" And he replied to them, "What sort of things?" They said to him, "The things that happened to Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, how our chief priests and rulers both handed him over to a sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he would be the one to redeem Israel. And besides all this, it is now the third day since this took place. Some women from our group, however, have astounded us. They were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came back and reported that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who announced that he was alive. Then some of those with us went to the tomb and found things just as the women had described, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets spoke. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them what referred to him in all the scriptures. As they approached the village to which they were going, he gave the impression that he was going on further. But they urged him, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. And it happened that, while he was with them at table, he took bread and said the blessing, broke it, and gave it to them. With that, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he vanished from their sight. Then they said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he spoke to us on the way and opened the scriptures to us?' So they set out at once and returned to Jerusalem, where they found gathered together the 11, and with them, and those with them, who were saying, 'The Lord has truly been raised and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two recounted what had taken place on the way and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. While they were still speaking about this, he stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' But they were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. Then he said to them, 'Why are you troubled, and why do questions arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you can see, I have.' And as he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they were still incredulous for joy and were amazed, he asked them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of baked fish. He took it and ate it in front of them. He said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.' Then he led them out as far as Bethany, raised his hands and blessed them. As he blessed them, he parted from them and was taken up to heaven. They did him homage and then returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They were continually in the temple praising God." The Gospel of the Lord. So a little bit longer than the mass readings, right? Like 2 to 3 times longer, but well worth it, right? I hope that you see that Christianity is something real. I hope you see kind of the apologetic purpose, if you will. You know, he is a witness. He has recorded the eyewitness testimony to Christ's presence, and especially to his resurrection from the dead. And it's not the only proof, because the action of Christ as the gospel, this gospel that he unpacked as he told the story of the Bible to these two guys on the road to Emmaus, the two disciples, Cleopas and the other one, it just changes everybody's life so much, and it's changed the world. And I think as many theologians and many holy people would tell us that that is a proof of the gospel too, that and the existence of the church. You know, and sometimes we obscure the gospel. Like in our reading, we talked about suffering, how Christ had to enter into suffering, and his disciples also have to. Christianity is not an easy thing to do. Not an easy thing to do well, I should say. It's an easy thing to get into. It's not an easy thing to finish, because often that involves the way of the cross. As again, many saints probably much more elegantly and passionately could explain, it's something where a lot of times, if it's not done well, it becomes a counter witness to the gospel, which helps explain why, even though the church has grown so much, people wonder, you know, what is going on with it. But anyway, the church witnesses by its own transformation and continued power and existence that Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again after ascending into heaven. So the Paschal Mystery is something that has the power to explain and also to change our lives. Like I said, this neighbor that died was almost kind of a friend, but we didn't know him that well, and I still remember him from when he was a teenager, you know, and certain things. He was always so energetic and so happy to play his musical instruments, and just everyone on the neighborhood, you know, could hear him and everything. So, you know, he loved life, and I know he found life challenging at points, but he was always someone. His family always spoke to him, and he was always interested to hear what God was doing and what we thought God was going to do to spread the gospel and transform the world. And it's all just been such a shock finding out about his death at the age of 32, because we all thought he had so much more time to figure out what he was going to do, and we all thought that he would benefit so much from some of the things that we were planning in the future, you know, and let's see. I'm sure he had many plans, but God works all these things to good, because God is the loving and merciful Father that Jesus spent his life talking about, the Father who was the one that Jesus could then unwrap all the stories of the Bible from Absalom and David and all the fathers and sons and all the beautiful images in various places and see that they all fed into like one great stream into this ocean of God's love and God's mercy. You know, I don't know where Oscar is, but I have to believe that someone like that who had some type of basic openness to God, to God's nature, someone who is a baptized Catholic can't be condemned to hell. Granted, we don't know, but we continue to pray for Oscar, you know, over the next few weeks, and believe that he is embraced by God's love. Let's turn to God to pray for him now. Let us turn to Christ Jesus with confidence and faith in the power of his cross and resurrection. Risen Lord, pattern of our life forever, Lord have mercy, Lord have mercy. Promise and image of what we shall be, Lord have mercy, Lord have mercy. Son of God who came to destroy sin and death, Lord have mercy, Lord have mercy. Word of God who delivered us from the fear of death, Lord have mercy, Lord have mercy. Crucified Lord, forsaken in death, raised in glory, Lord have mercy, Lord have mercy. Lord Jesus, gentle shepherd who brings rest to our souls, give peace to Oscar forever, Lord have mercy, Lord have mercy. Lord Jesus, you bless those who mourn and are in pain. Bless Oscar's family and friends as they gather around him tomorrow. Lord have mercy, Lord, have mercy. With God there is mercy and fullness of redemption. Let us pray as Jesus taught us, all of us together pray in the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil and from the evil one. Amen. Lord our God, you are always faithful and quick to show mercy. Our brother Oscar was suddenly taken from us. Come swiftly to his aid, have mercy on him, and comfort his family and friends by the power and protection of the cross, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Oddly enough, this is the place in the liturgy of the word where they often have people talk about Oscar or talk about the deceased. But in any case, that's not relevant here. Blessed are those who have died in the Lord. Let them rest from their labors, for their good deeds go with them. Eternal rest grant unto him, O Lord, and let perpetual light shine upon him. May he rest in peace. Amen. May his soul and the souls of all the faithful departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace. Amen. May the love of God and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ bless and console us and gently wipe every tear from our eyes. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you for sticking around for this special prayer service. I hope that you have a great rest of your day.